And we turn now to our second lesson, which is taken from Matthew's Gospel. Picks up where we have been exploring to this point in this year A of the Revised Common Lectionary. Specifically, we're in chapter 25 this week, verse 14, near the end of Matthew's Gospel. And there we hear Jesus telling his followers this parable. "For it is if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to their ability. And then he went away. The one who had received 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents, for to all who have, more will be given. And they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Well, that's a pretty harsh parable. Invest what you've got and make it grow, or else you'll be banished into the outer darkness. It seems overly harsh. It certainly seems hyperbolic. But we have to remember where Jesus is saying this parable. He's actually saying it from within Jerusalem itself, from within that very place that he and the disciples had been traveling towards for the past 3 years. It means that he's saying it from the penultimate days of his life. In 3 days, he'll be dead. His time on earth is coming to an end, and he knows it. It's why he's only been in Jerusalem for a couple days now, but he's already confronted just about every religious elite there was to confront. And it's why he'd been speaking truth to all those in political power who he possibly could. Time was running out for him to really start the revolution he'd been traveling to Jerusalem to instigate. So when we explore this parable, we need to remember this isn't just an ordinary parable, as if a parable could be ordinary. But this one has urgent written all over it. It's the next to last parable he'll ever tell. And he says it, he shares it quite frankly, because Jesus needs to know, with his life coming to an end, that the kingdom he came to reveal will keep on being revealed amid the ministry of his disciples. He needs to know that his followers won't take the gifts of love and grace and compassion that he had revealed to them and just bury them in the dirt alongside their grief once he's gone. So he tells them this parable about a master and slaves and the importance of investing and using the gifts you're given rather than simply keeping them to yourself or storing them away. Of course, Jesus doesn't say it that way, right? He so rarely ever says anything simply. Instead, he offers this parable, a parable that's intended to make us think through its many layers, drawing us into its truth as we dig through it. So as we read, Jesus tells his followers about these three slaves who are each given talents by their master, talents that aren't special gifts like the ability to dance well or throw a good spiral, talent in the form of a huge sum of money, huge. Talent back then was equivalent to what it would require an average daily worker 15 years to earn. So now this manager is giving to one 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and the last one. And the first two, we're told, they go off and they invest what their master has given them. We're told that they trade them. We really don't know what they do, except that they use their talents to make more. And in the process, they end up doubling their talents. And upon his return, the master rejoices and he praises the slaves and he invites them, quote, into the joy of your master. I love that quote. The third slave, though, he didn't want to invest the talent the wrong way and risk losing even a part of it, so he buries it. And when the master returned, he's able to dig it up and he wipes it off and he proudly gives it back to the master saying, here it is, it's all there. I didn't lose a single penny. But the master is furious, we know. Perhaps not so much because he didn't make money, but because the slave just chose to do nothing, nothing with this amazing gift that the master had given him. Point being, what we do with our gifts, it matters. The way we spend our precious time in this world, it matters. The way we invest our resources, the way we invest ourselves, it matters. It's all essential to the gospel, Jesus says, which is why he's telling this parable so close to his death. For he knows that if his disciples just choose to sit on their hands and fail to use the gifts he's revealed to them, then the kingdom he was spending his life to reveal, it wasn't going to make it past that first generation of followers, let alone to you and to me here today. So take what you've been given and use it, Jesus says. Invest it. Don't be afraid to risk it. For some risks, no matter how big they are simply worth taking. Now, my grandparents tried to teach me a similar lesson to this when I was about 18 years old, over 2 decades ago. They gave both my brother and me $4,000. It was a heck of a gift, the biggest gift I'd ever received by far. And I was ecstatic for all of about 30 seconds. Because immediately upon receiving this check for $4,000, my grandparents also gave us incredibly strict instructions that this money was to be invested. It was my grandparents' way, really, of introducing us to the world of financing and investment and risk. So I took my grandparents' gift and I faithfully obliged by their terms. I researched some various areas of investment, and this being the mid-90s, I decided that the tech field was where I was going to invest the money. So I contacted a broker and we had a conversation, and she then sent me a risk assessment questionnaire to gauge my comfort with risk. It was really my first introduction into the relationship between investment and risk. I hadn't yet uncovered the truth that when you risk little, you're not going to make a lot, but you're not going to lose a lot, hopefully. Or if you want to really rake it in, you have a risky portfolio, but you also risk then losing everything you have. So I decided on a rather aggressive, more risky portfolio. I invested in diversified mutual funds, but they were all essentially in the tech field. So now all you investors out there might see that as foolish, I know, but that's what I did. I wish I had followed my brother's example. He told our grandparents, "Thank you so much for this generous gift." And upon receipt of the money and the strict instructions to invest it, he then proceeded to go and spend it on whatever made his little heart happy. And I'm here to tell you, between the two of us, he was the wiser. He spent that money on things he thought he needed or wanted, and while just four years later, that $4,000 to me was worth the great and grand total of diddly squat. So when I encounter this parable, right, about the slave and the masters, or the master and his slaves, I can't help but lament a little bit for that third slave, the one who decided that investing that talent was just too risky. I mean, I've been burned by risk, like many of you. And not just financial risks, right? But relational risk, vocational risk, spiritual risks. It's something we've all learned along the way, that engaging in risk inherently makes us vulnerable to loss. And who likes loss? Loss scares us. Heck, just the feeling of being vulnerable scares us. But according to Jesus, we can't let fear stand in the way of investing what we have. For it was fear that sabotaged that third slave, right? I mean, it was fear and not prudence that prevented him from using the gift the master gave him, just as it was fear and not his lack of ability that prevented him from risking growth. Listen again to the words of that third slave. "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. I was afraid. Here, have what is yours. I was afraid you'd be mad if I messed up. I was afraid I'd look foolish if I failed. I was afraid you wouldn't forgive me. I was afraid that I'd lose some of it. So here, have what is yours," because I was afraid. Friends, Jesus shares this urgent parable precisely at this point in his life because he understood right then and there, better than any of us, just how much there is to fear in this world. And yet still, even there, standing 3 days out from the cross, he insists that it is worth investing all that we have and all that we are in the kingdom of God within and around us. He insists that helping the hungry find food is worth the risk. Helping the refugees find peace is worth the risk. Helping to care for creation is worth the risk. Helping the isolated find belonging is worth the risk. Helping the grieving to find hope is worth the risk. And helping the ashamed to find grace is worth the risk. It's all worth the risk, Jesus says, the risk of loss and rejection and failure. It's worth it because that's the way the kingdom of God on earth grows. When you and I and those who count themselves as Jesus' disciples invest whatever we can in the work he calls us to do. Really, it is an essential part of that revolution he went to Jerusalem to instigate. A revolution where people understand they're blessed by God, not simply for themselves, but so that they can be God's blessings. So let's just open up and be transparent about it, shall we? This Christian understanding of discipleship, it is a risky one. There is inherent risk in our claim that we follow Jesus, which is why, if we're willing to be honest, there have also been times, far too many times for me, I know, when we have failed to invest in the people and the causes that Jesus puts before us. Too many times we've buried our gifts. Too many times we've silenced our voices when we've clung to our money. Too many times we've avoided issues because they make us uncomfortable or because they might seem too political or too controversial. We've all fallen short of the risks God calls us to take. I know I have. But Towson Presbyterian Church, let me also tell you this. One of the reasons that I fell in love with you now over a year ago when I was talking with the pastor nominating committee is because I saw in you a church that was willing to take risks. I saw a community that isn't afraid of investing in the people and the causes and the ministries which you believe God is calling you to. For I know that the risk you took in joining the Covenant Network, and I know that it was a bold and prophetic witness, not one easy to take then, to stand on the side of inclusion for each and for all. And here and now, as you look back on that, what a beautiful and prophetic witness that is, to be able to declare that we do stand for the inclusion of all of God's people in the church, regardless of orientation or circumstance or anything else that might separate one person from another. And I also know you took a risk a few years ago when you made the Sunday community lunch a central mission of this church. I know it took guts and faith for so many to commit to investing so much in a ministry for people you didn't yet know, but still you knew they needed you. And now Sunday Community Lunch stands as a ministry that not only feeds the food insecure, but also offers a beautiful witness of what hunger ministry can look like in community. And there's still other risks that now stand as testimony to what can happen when we invest ourselves in the gifts we've been given in the kingdom of God within us and around us. Like food for thought happening today, and the backpacks that are going to go to food insecure youth so that we can be sure they don't go hungry this weekend. And the annual trips to Honduras and the medical and dental clinics in some of the most impoverished communities of the world. And the small group dialogues and communities that include this very important upcoming conversation on race relations. And then today we're going to be celebrating this church's covenant to care for creation through this intergenerational garden and the tremendous gift that so many have sacrificed this, throughout this past year to make possible. It's all testimony to what can happen when we invest in the kingdom of God within and around us. But even as I lift all this up, friends, I also want you to know, in fact, I need you to know, there is still so much more we are called to do. There are still so many more ministries to explore, more people to reach, more grace to give, more love to extend, more risks to take. But to do so, to grow more, to reach farther, right, to make a bigger difference, we all need to live into that revolution of risk Jesus initiated 2,000 years ago and invest ourselves, our time, our talent, and yes, our treasure into the ministries of this church. Now I list all three, time, talent, and treasure, because all three are essential investments we're called to make. And yet I also know that it's that third one that we often have the hardest time talking about, right? Money. But here's the thing. We shouldn't have a hard time talking about money, should we? Money's not a bad thing. But neither is money inherently a good thing. Jesus talked about money all the time, and what he says is that it's really how we use our money that matters. Do we hoard it, or do we invest it? Do we view it as ours and ours alone, or do we buy into this subversive revolution and see ourselves as blessed to be a blessing? Friends, I believe Towson Presbyterian Church is worth yours and my investment. So I sincerely ask you to take, if you are able, a step beyond what you may have previously committed in years past and make your pledge a bit, well, risky. Not that you should go into debt or choose between your pledge and anything like your mortgage or medicine or anything of the sort. That's not it at all. But as the great Presbyterian pastor John Buchanan once said, when it comes to kingdom life, the greatest risk of all, it turns out, is not to risk anything, not to care deeply and profoundly enough about anything to invest deeply, to give your heart away, and in the process, risk everything. It's why he calls discipleship a high-risk venture. And he's right. Discipleship is a high-risk venture. For who else, other than disciples of Jesus Christ, would believe that the way we live life fully is by giving it away? Amen.